John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Don't sit down yet. Going to 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. He said, because we love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I preach this message and come to you by the authority of God's Word with all the love I know in my heart to expound to you the Word of God. If one scripture in the Bible is false, all the Bible is false. But if one scripture is true, all the scripture is true. In the concept of love, we have all heard and heard preached the different varieties of the depth of love described from the Greek context. Agape, phileo, right? Regardless of the times we've heard it explained, I believe we have yet to comprehend its full understanding. We seldom take the time to fully examine or even try to grasp the fullness of Christ's love. It's so vast and we are so busy. Brother Chris mentioned in Wednesday night class this past week, as he has in times past, and I wonder how many of us stop long enough to really grab a hold of it, when he said, when we learn how to sit at the table with Judas, you will finally understand the love of Christ. Let me repeat that again for those that didn't hear it. When we learn to sit at the table with our Judas, you will finally understand the love of Christ. The context of loving one another and loving Christ can come together in the verse of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, as Paul is talking to the church there at Ephesus, as he said, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Understand every word of that passage of Scripture. Submitting yourself one another in the fear of God. Anybody awake this morning? Now let me try to put it all together. We are told to love one another as Christ has loved us. Correct? We are told to love one another as Christ has loved us. And that it's impossible to love Christ, who we've only heard and read about. How are we going to do that when we struggle to love those that we rub shoulders with every day? We say that we love them, but it's only in the context as the same way that perhaps we love our dog or our cat. It's not that agape love. That we know and have acquaintance with those, we struggle to have genuine love and compassion for them. Then we find in the Scriptures that we are also not only to love them, but we are to submit to them. I done lost half of you right there. Submit. Submit. Somebody say submit. Submit. Somebody say love. See, they do go together. But if you'll notice that love was more dominant when it was said than submit was. Did y'all notice that? Somebody say love.
Love.
Somebody say submit.
Submit.
Just a classroom test. The scripture, did not the scripture tell us to submit? Submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. We haven't even got to the love of Christ figured out. And now he's telling us that he expects us to submit to one another. In all the years of my ministry, I'm not sure that I could name one couple that has the subject of love and submit mastered. How many would confess this morning you've got both of them mastered totally? Unanimous. So what does Christ's love look like in and outside marriage or relationship or even the church realm? What does the word submit look like in and out of marriage or relationship or the church realm? By the way, I'm not on the marriage subject yet, per se, but we'll never get love or submit right in the church until we get it right at home. We'll never get love and submission right in the church till we get it right at home. So what is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most people can quote it because it's considered the love chapter, the love of Christ. It simply says, if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, that we become a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love or charity, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I've gained nothing. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Somebody say angered.
Angered.
You ever had people just tick you off because... It's called anger. It keeps no record of wrong. Doesn't keep score. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Always hopes, and always perseveres. Verse 8. Love never fails. You still love me? I'll ask you that at the end of the message, but I'm only the messenger, okay? Is there any part of Christ's love that we understand? Wait a minute. That's perhaps the wrong question. Is there any part of Christ's love that we have implemented into our lives? And we have become consistently aware of how you're supposed to act and live with His love in our lives every day, day in and day out. Sometimes it's tough. I don't know if you run into some of the crazy drivers that I do, but sometimes that's tough. We whine and we complain about our employers. I'm still talking about love and submission. We whine and complain. Well, I can feel it. I can feel it. I'm absorbing your love right now. We whine and we complain. I'm just telling you the truth about our employers, our spouses, our spouse. Hopefully you don't have any. I mean, in this congregation, you've got to be careful of every word you say. We whine and we complain about our employers, about our spouse, about our church, about its leadership. We whine and complain about high prices, other people's driving, quality of food, or those who serve us our food. Serve our food. We whine and complain about our hairdresser or our barber. I got a lot to complain about my barber. A lot. Most of the time we aren't satisfied with even ourselves. We talk about the different ministries in our church and want to revamp them while having no clue what that ministry is about. And perhaps that's a problem. We're not in the know. Therefore, it can't be right. We huddle up with our troops and our tribes discussing all the wrongs in the church, and we think we're oozing with love. Y'all know what oozing is. Look at your neighbor and say, are you oozing with love yet? Can I ask you this morning, if I have stepped on your toes a little bit already, or I just come by your pew where you're sitting, let me tell you where to look for the problem and the issues in your church. How many wants to know where the problems and issues in your church, and you want to know where they're at? Not a single one lifted your hand. If you do happen to come to your senses and you want to know where to look for the problems and the issues in your church, when you pass by your bathroom mirror in the morning, check it out. Don't try to convince me you love Jesus when your favorite subject is how everybody else is doing it all wrong. I just want to get you to heaven. And we ain't going to go to heaven until we learn how to submit and how to love. Anybody can be cantankerous. And it ain't hard in this world. How many knows what cantankerous is? Most of the time we is one. I have just barely got a little bit into love and hadn't started on submission yet, because we will never understand its real meaning until we have totally comprehended the love of Jesus Christ. And you'll never, ever understand and come to grips with the love of Christ until you've sat at the table with your Judas and you're content in that love. So what does submit mean? Submit, how many knows the scripture I just read, submit one to the another in the fear of God. How many acknowledge that's in the Bible? Huh? Submit means to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. Can I clarify something here? Just because you come to the place of submission and submit to that other person does not mean you totally agree. I believe that God gave me a revelation of this that absolutely is going to blow your mind. Does not mean that we totally agree. And I'll get into it more later, but I want to give you an insight of this. It means that we submit to God, and if we do disagree, we work it out in such a way, in such a form, that it glorifies God in every situation. Hello? He said, submit one to another in the fear of God. That means the fear of God in admiration, in love, and in honor. So therefore, if we submit to one another, it does not mean that we succumb to them like a slave or that we agree with everything that we're saying, but we work it out according to the will of God, that God gets the glory in all things. Somebody say, God's glory. So submitting means to accept or yield to superior force or to the authority of the will of another person, or by subject, by submitting to a particular process, treatment, or condition. God has given us all of that. And we think that in doing so, when He tells us to submit, that we're only doing it to the person. But I've got scriptures to tell you totally contrary. Whatever you do, do with everything that's within you to the glory of God. How many wants to be a disciple of Christ?
Amen.
How many believes what I'm preaching?
Amen.
We do live in a world. We do live in an arena. If I could use that phrase. Because sometimes it's like a circus. How many understands that sometimes our life is like a circus? So we live in that arena. We live in that world. We live in a culture that refuses to submit to anyone or anything. Us men are too macho. Women are in liberation. Employees will do what they want. And if their employer doesn't like it, we'll just call on Uncle Joe and let him take care of us. Our senators and our congressmen no longer listen to the constituents they represent. You know why? Because they are governed by their money and their own agendas. I heard the other day of a teacher that said, there isn't any parent going to tell me how to teach their children. Aren't you glad you haven't met that person? And we wonder why, with that attitude, our kids have become so defiant. Am I preaching to you yet? Love and submission. Our kids have teachers that aren't going to be told what to do. And there is parents that are consistently fighting against each other. And politicians that can't agree even within their own party. We refuse to yield to anyone's authority or submit. Nor will we accept anyone that knows better, even if we know they know better. I understand that there are those who have no authority to tell you anything of what to do. But the problem is we refuse to be what Christ tells us out of rebellion. And we don't even try to see the scriptures content of God's word. You see, we fail to see that in submitting, it's yielding to God's authority. Oh, let me repeat that. We have missed it. We think it's that individual that we're submitting to. God's word totally tells us that we're submitting to Him. And all, again, in all that you do, do for the glory of God. Submitting one to another in the fear of God or in reverence to God. There are those that have no authority to tell you anything. But we refuse to be what Christ tells us out of rebellion. And we don't even try to see the scriptures' contents of God's word. We've failed to see that in submitting, it's yielding to God's authority. When we submit to another's authority, we are yielding our spirit and our will and our character to the will of God. Let me say that again. When we submit to one's authority, we are yielding our spirit, our will, and our character to the will of God. And I might add, that has a whole bunch to do with our attitude. Somebody say attitude. Look at your neighbor and say, what's your attitude like? When we submit to one another's authority, not only will we give an account to whom we submit to. You need to grab a hold of this. Okay? Somebody say, I've got to get a hold of it. When we submit to one's authority, not only will we give an account with whom we submit, they too will give an account to how they use their authority. Does that make anybody feel better? No. I need your help. I have a hard time believing that one that refuses to submit to each other must have a very difficult time to submitting to God's authority. Do you see the correlation? He said in His Word that if you cannot love that individual, that brother, that sister whom you have seen, how are you going to love God whom you have not seen? Therefore, if you cannot submit to that individual whom you have seen, your brother, your sister, how in this world are you going to submit to the Almighty God that you have not seen? Anybody see the correlation there? So I give you an example in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 23. We all have heard the story of Saul 100,000 times almost. And we know how God told Saul to go down to the Amalekites and destroy all of them. A-L-L, all of them. You understand, when God tells you to do something, He has a divine purpose on the reason you're to do it and the way you're to do it. Now, God told Saul to do that, but God told Samuel to tell Saul. So Saul had to first submit to Samuel before he could submit to God. You follow the leadership pattern. God's a God of order. Hello? God's a God of order. And so with Samuel giving Saul the referral that God gave him, Saul was submitting to Samuel. And you know the story of how he went down to the Amalekites and he didn't destroy everything, yet he used the excuse, well, my people, well, my army, they kept the best, and we have brought back the king. We have brought him back, and we're going to take him captive, and we brought back the best sheep, and we brought back the best cattle so that we can sacrifice it unto the Lord. I want you to know again that God has a perfect reason to tell us and instruct us the way He has, whether it's submission, whether it's love, however it is, God knows, and we are to follow His plan completely so that we may be blessed above measure. Hello? Do you know that God gives us these commands for our benefit? Do you really believe that? So when Samuel came to Saul, he said, Saul, have you done everything that God told you to do? He said, man, I've done it all. You talk about arrogant. He had to be one of the most arrogant individuals that I've seen in the Bible, though there has been several. But Samuel asked him, have you done all that God wanted you to do? He no longer felt like he had to answer or be submissive to anyone. He said, I've done everything. Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? What's that? Well, you know, we just want to bring back things to sacrifice to God. Samuel said, Saul, it's better to obey God than it is to do your own thing and say that you're praising and worshiping. That was sacrificing the animals, was praise and worship unto God. So Samuel was telling Saul, it is better to obey God than to give God all of your praise, all of your sacrifice. It kind of goes back to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's better to love, because if you don't have love, you're nothing but a ding-a-ling. I don't know about you, but we don't need no ding-a-lings in church. Hello? It's better to be obedient to God. God told Samuel, and Samuel referred it to Saul, said, when you was little in your own eyes, it's when you accomplished great things. But when you got too big for your britches, then become your downfall. When you failed to come to submission to the prophet of God, when you failed to realize that the prophet of God was giving you God's message, and when we fail to adhere to and to submit to the things of God, even though through it's a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, regardless, those things, can I tell you, become detrimental to our spiritual lives. And I am in no means telling you this morning that I or any teacher is superior to your spiritual walk. But God has set things in order. And I want you to know what you answer for what you don't do, I must answer for what I do and what I say and what I don't say. I accept that responsibility. And yet in fear and trembling, I know that God is just and He will do rightly. I want to read the 23rd verse of that scripture concerning Samuel and Saul. He said, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft." And we usually cut it off right there, because we use the word rebellion as a sin of witchcraft. We want everybody to know, if you rebel and don't do what I say. No, it's not necessarily doing what you say. It's coming together for the glory of God. Hello? Husbands, you're not your wife's taskmaster. Master. They're not your slave. Wives, your husbands are not your slave either. I didn't figure I'd get a whole lot of amens today, but we will give an altar call shortly. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. But listen what the rest of that verse of scripture says. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Anyone know a stubborn person in your household? Besides your dog and cat? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. But stubbornness, I ain't going to do what you say, whether you like it or whether you don't. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I've told you it took me 65 years to get Sister Diane to come to my agreement. Lord have mercy. She's got a little magnet on the refrigerator that says my husband needs to have his glasses changed because he never sees it like I do. I had to throw something in there concerning that, because the Bible says that laughter is like a good medicine. And up to this point, I can tell that through this message, you all need a good dose of medicine and laughter. I just come by to tell you today what God's been speaking to my heart. That we are coming up short because we fail to love and submit like Christ tells us to. Saul deliberately refused to submit to God. And his arrogant attitude created rebellion and disobedience in his heart. Rebellion and disobedience, stubbornness in his heart. It was Samuel, the prophet, that Saul failed to submit to. Through the direction of God himself, when the Bible tells us to submit. I'll repeat Ephesians 5 and 21 again. Submission. Submitting yourself one to another. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. He asks us to yield our lives to others for His purpose and His will and for His glory. Not that you do what every person wants you to do, but in that whatever you do, however you act, however you submit, you make sure that God gets the glory and He's pleased with your life. Nobody's ever had a spat with your spouse only to feel so badly later that it took you a couple of days to go apologize. Let me see your hands again. So when we don't love and submit like Christ loves and asks us to submit, how do you think He feels when He tells us that we are to do it for His glory and His honor? How do you think He feels? He loves you so much that His heart breaks because we have failed to live up to what His Word tells us to do. Glory. Where was I? Can I tell you, church, it's all about allowing our lives to be used to upbuild the kingdom of God. It's all about our lives to upbuild the kingdom of God. What effect would Saul's life have been to others in his family? Listen, what effect would Saul's life have been to others and even his family if he had just totally surrendered to God through the prophet Samuel? Look at the tragedy that took place in Saul's family and also to the country and the nation of Israel. Just because he refused to yield to a higher authority. What a terrible price to pay. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Listen to every word. Not with eye service or man's pleaser, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You do it because it's God's will. Not that you obey if it's contrary to God's word. God forbid. But you have the right attitude to confront according to God's word. Hey, I'm giving you good stuff here. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. Knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive a reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, it's all for the glory of God. We just think it's because somebody's trying to be superior to us. We ain't going to do it because we're our own boss. We ain't going to do it because we're too macho. We ain't going to do it because we're liberated. We cringe, don't we? We cringe at the word submit. Yes, we do. Amen, brother Ward. And the reason we do, because of the abuse that has been administered with that concept through the years. I wasn't born yesterday. The problem is, we've totally missed the concept of the content of submission. It has nothing to do with becoming a slave to that individual, but in everything, becoming a slave to Jesus Christ. It's learning how to stay sweet in our spirit when we disagree and come to the decision that makes Christ look good in us. Hello? I need a good chalkboard right about here and run my fingernails down. Listen, it's learning how to stay sweet in our spirit even when we disagree and we come to the decision that makes Christ look good in us. How many knows we do things sometimes in anger and rebellion and stubbornness that don't make Christ look good in us? It's learning how to serve others. Yes, even your spouse. When we really, down deep, want to be the boss. It's keeping our mouth shut when we badly want to give them a piece of our mind, knowing full well we don't have enough to spare. When we submit and yield our lives in all things, it's not to be run over. But it's taking a stand for Jesus. It's being obedient to His Word so that others around you will see Jesus in us. Did you know that when you learn to submit to your spouse, or you learn to submit to church leadership, or you learn to submit to your boss, it's going to make you submit or love others much more deeply that don't deserve it? How many of those people that really don't deserve it, but they need it the most? Those people need it the most. And if they don't see Jesus Christ in you, they certainly are not going to see it in the world. It's in those times that we're rubbed the wrong way that we need to show that submission of love of Jesus Christ. The depth of that. Be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 in the Amplified Version. Be subject to one another under the reverence, or out of reverence, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Reverence unto the Lord. Through obedience, submission. I'm going to go to another level here, and then I'm going to close in the next 30, 40 minutes. Through obedience and submission and yielding to Esther's uncle, Mordecai, Esther made the difference of life and death. You say, well, that was different. No, really not. Listen, we sometimes don't know the importance of submission till the results are in. Hello? Did y'all get that? We sometimes don't know the importance of submission until the results are in. And the life and death has been recorded. Esther had a choice, and her decision held the life of all the Jews in the palm of her hand. Her decision, her submission. You say, well, that was a no-brainer. Well, not really, because she had a great decision, because Mordecai asked her to go before the king, just to step into the king's chamber and say, hey, it's me, O wise one, I need to talk to you. The law was, if they went into the king, unless they was invited, they could be put to death. So no, it wasn't just a cut and dry deal. And we know the story, and as I read it again and again, and it is unfolds of how that Haman had such a hatred for the Jews. I don't know why Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman when he come through the city gates. The rest of the elders did, but evidently Mordecai knew something about Haman that wasn't right, and he refused to bow to him. And through Haman's family, they was building gallows, and they was going to hang Mordecai and all the Jews. They was going to extinguish them off of the face of the earth. And that's what the devil's tried to do in many cases throughout history. But God's always had a people. So you know the story of how the gallows was built, and a plan was devised. Haman was going to ask the king to have all of them killed because they hadn't done things right. And Esther had planned a party for Haman and for the king, and unbeknownst to Haman, he thought it was for his. I mean, he was pretty arrogant himself. Esther knew that something was going on and something wasn't right, so she sent one of her servants to Mordecai and asked him, what in the world is going on? And he told her, and she said, will you just tell everybody that you know and get everybody around in my maid chambers that take care of me? I'm going to tell them we're going to fast for 3 days. Mordecai said, Esther, you got to go to the king. Well, uncle, you know what the repercussions is if I'm not asked to come. He said, you've got to go to the king. And that's when she said, let's fast 3 days. And during that very night, the king had a dream, and the records of the city was brought to him, and they began to read to him that there was a Jew that had spared his life because he told of two guys that was going to lay hands on the king and kill them, and kill the king. And he said, I need to honor that man. He's never been honored before. I need to honor him. Is anybody still with me? God's providence. And God fulfilled that providence in a little girl by the name of Esther that becomes submissive to an uncle to go before the king, even though it could cost her her life. You see, her attitude of submission and love was that if I go before the king, I die, so I die. If it be so, so I die. I've got to take a chance. I'm here to tell you, church, in our world in which we live in, that is so chaotic, it's time that people around about us see the difference in what we walk and we talk. It's time that we allow Jesus Christ to so totally take our lives and use it for His glory and for His honor. It's time that we submit to Him and let the glory of God shine, that we might let the world see that there is a reality in serving Jesus. You all know the story of how they came into the king's chamber and Mordecai was exalted and lifted up, and Haman was taken to the gallows because Esther had exposed his plot to destroy the people that Mordecai had saved the king. Isn't it amazing how God works in our hearts and our lives if we'll simply yield to Him and submit to Him? What a heavy load to contemplate. Chris, would you, Tammy, go ahead and come to the piano. What a heavy load. What a heavy load for Esther to contemplate. Esther could have refused to submit to Mordecai, and the life of a nation would have been lost. Listen, did you hear me? If Esther had not submitted to Mordecai, her uncle, the whole nation of Israel would have been annihilated. Whose life are you going to save? Whose life are you going to influence? Because you refuse to submit in the name of Jesus. Submitting to someone is not the decision to do whatever they want us to do, but to do what's right in every case, with the right attitude for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 27. I'm going to read this, and I've got a short comment. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Head does not mean dominance. Head means protector. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. And husbands, understand that you will give an account of how you treat your wives. That ye might, here it is, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And in the context of that passage of Scripture, as wives are to submit, husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands, this is our first duty. Submit and love our wife, just as Christ submitted His life to the whipping and submitted his back to the cross. Just as he loved the church, his creation, and he totally gave himself for it, even though he was hoping for a different way. He yielded himself and his life. He gave his whole submission for you and I so that we might have eternal life. He was our example. And I ask you, as I did a while ago, when we learn to submit and love like God's Word tells us, whose life are we going to save? What difference are we going to make? Would you stand with me all over the building today?